Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I saw an interesting cartoon the other day. It was one of those stereotypical pictures of God with the big white beard. God in his big white beard was sitting in this chair reading a newspaper called The Pearly Gates Today. And on the front cover were words such as famine, words like Antifa, storms, and rage. And on the front cover was a picture of our president. And on the back was a picture of Kim Jong-un. And these words, famine, nukes, and war. And he's reading this newspaper, The Pearly Gates Today, and he says, "Huh, what a shame. Sure would not want to be in their shoes." And that's not the God that we have. Maybe sometimes we feel like that. We're going through difficulties in our lives, we're going through struggles, and it feels like God is distant somewhere, anemic, not powerful, and not really seeming to care about you in your life. A distant, weak God. But that's not the God that we have. Today we celebrate a God who is far different, and we have a vision from Isaiah chapter 6, which gives a far more accurate and awesome description of our amazing God. That's the word that we need to use for God, is awesome. But sadly today that word awesome has been so overused. It's almost, you almost need a different word, because you know, you might see a movie that you thought was awesome, or that trick that you did was totally awesome. But the word awesome is something that, according to Merriam-Webster, means inspiring awe. The Oxford English Dictionary says, extremely impressive or daunting, inspiring awe, and that is our God. And so with that, I'd like to look at the vision of Isaiah today and speak about the true awesomeness of your God and my God. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. Now, I just want to set the context here. Isaiah is receiving these words from the Lord, and he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, and he saw this vision. Now, you all remember who King Uzziah is, right? Well, King Uzziah was one of the kings that was ruling in the south after the split between in Israel, between the north and the south. There was a split after Solomon's reign, and the north and the south were separated out. Now, Uzziah was a king who reigned for about 52 years. I mean, he had a long reign in the southern kingdom, and overall it went pretty well. He did a halfway decent job. There were still things that weren't right in the country, but he did all right. Near the end of his life, though, however, he disobeyed the Lord, and he, as a result, got leprosy. A horrible way to die, and then he passed away. So this is Isaiah setting a historical context for around the time he saw this vision. So this would be around 739-740 BC, approximately. Isaiah had been a prophet for a long time. His whole prophetic tenure was about 60 years, long-term prophet. And along the way, his job was to tell the people of Israel, on the one hand, look, you have sinned. There's a problem, and there's going to be punishment. There's going to be destruction. But on the other hand, Isaiah had the wondrous task of giving comfort and hope to the people who were discouraged and frustrated, telling them that yes, there will be destruction, there will be problems, but the Lord is not forsake. He will not forsake you. He will restore you. So this is the context. And what we have here in the death of King Uzziah is a turning point, because Uzziah did okay, but after he died, things just kind of went downhill. We have the Assyrians who are taking over the northern kingdom, and now Judah is in danger. So there's a threat from the foreigners, the Assyrians, and then also the morality in Judah was just, it was going downhill fast. People were not worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth, but rather Isaiah compares them to the leprous king in his description of how they are like a leprous people, unclean. And as we think about our society today, we can see instances when it seems that morality is just going downhill. There's always been immorality, but it seems lately in our country, it's able to be flaunted. People aren't even apologizing anymore, and so we might find ourselves in a situation that looks a little bit grim and dire right now. But in the midst of this situation that doesn't seem so good, and in our situation, we can take comfort in the vision that Isaiah gets and receives, and this is a picture of the Almighty, truly awesome God. And this is what I'd like to share with you, and it's amazing, absolutely amazing. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. Isaiah is probably at this point trying to figure out the right words to speak something which he can't quite describe in full detail. Have you ever had that? You're so excited about something, you can't quite get the words out quite right. Isaiah is doing his best to describe something that's truly mind-blowingly awesome. So let's look at this description. He talks, first of all, about one who is sitting high upon a throne. And I think this is significant considering the context. There's this guy named Uzziah who did okay, but he wasn't the greatest king. Then he died of leprosy. He's dead. There's these foreign kings who are causing a problem, and they can be scary. And when we see rulers in our world, it can be scary. But ultimately, Isaiah is seeing the one who is lifted high upon the throne. Unlike the kings and rulers of Isaiah's day who are now dead and dust, unlike the rulers of our day who at some point will die and will be dead and gone, the Lord Yahweh will continue to reign upon his throne. So he sees the Lord high and lifted up upon the throne, and it says that he sees the train of his robe filling the temple. And the train of the robe, the skirt, basically the lower part of his robe fills the temple. And this is, again, maybe trying to grasp at this vision. Makes me think of a little kid, a short little kid who's just learning how to walk, who's holding on to mommy's skirt or daddy's pant leg, and as they look up, they see just how tall mommy and daddy is. It says that the train of his robe filled the temple. It's almost as if Isaiah is not seeing the full majesty of God, for if he were to see the whole majesty of God, he couldn't stand in the presence of God. And so we see the awesome magnitude of God. And it's a reminder for us that God cannot be contained in our little pea brains. Solomon, when he dedicates the temple, he built this amazing temple. It took him 13 years to build this amazing temple for Yahweh. But at the dedication of the temple, we read these words in 1 Kings chapter 8. Solomon says, "But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house I have built." Plain and simple, God does not fit in your box. God does not fit in your box. We might think that with our prayers and our petitions, we can somehow control God and guide him. But ultimately, it is God who will do what God will do, and we come to him in humility, asking that his will would be done in our lives. And just when you think you have God figured out, he will allow something to happen that maybe makes you wonder what's going on. An opportunity to not trust in your own understanding, in your own limited, very limited knowledge, but it leaves you and me helpless to acknowledge the awesomeness of our God. So Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up upon the throne. He sees the train of the robe filling the temple. And then he sees these seraphim, these creatures. The seraphim, what does the word seraphim mean? The word seraphim means fiery one. Means fiery one. And we get a sense that we might be witnessing these creatures in Revelation chapter 4. These amazing creatures that are, again, beyond human description, that are so bizarre. If you've seen pictures of them that artists try to give. They're weird, just plain weird. You think Picasso was weird. These creatures are just bizarre. But again, they go beyond the scope of human understanding. And these seraphim are powerful creatures that are standing in the presence of the Almighty God. And it says in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, one called to another and says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. Yahweh Sabaoth is in the Hebrew." And what does that word Hebrew, the holy, mean? It means set apart. That's where we get our word sanctus. When we confess in our liturgy, holy, 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 that's the word sanctus. It means set apart. It means God is God and you are not. He is other. And he is three times holy. What it means is he's super holy. It's a superlative. Holy, holy, holy. If you didn't get the point the first time, hear it again. The magnitude of these words are incredible. He is apart, and he is the Lord of hosts. That word Lord there is Yahweh, which is the I am who I am, who Moses saw in the burning bush beyond description. And it says he is the Lord of hosts. What are the hosts referring to? The angel armies of God. If you look at the scriptures, you know that one angel can wipe out thousands. But our God is the God of hosts, thousands upon thousands of angels. Remember when Jesus was talking to his disciples in the garden and Peter was doing his best to try to defend the Lord. And he says, you know, I could call down legions of angels, legions, thousands upon thousands. But yet he chose not to because he loved you so much. So this is our God, and these creatures are before him calling, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And then I love this. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 4 says, "And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke." If you've ever been to a rock concert, you know what that feels like. The sound is so deafeningly loud, and it vibrates through your body to the point where you can feel it. You can plug your ears, and you will still feel it. If you've heard a sonic boom go overhead, and you've heard the windows rattle, it's amazing. And at the sound of this seraphim, this creature who speaks these awesome words about God, it says that the posts shake. The whole building is shaking. And I wish I could hear it. I would love to hear that. But again, it just points to something that just goes beyond our little pea brains. So we have the foundations shaking, but then also the place is filled with smoke. And what might this smoke be? Perhaps it's incense, the sweet incense of that being offered to this awesome and almighty God. And perhaps maybe it hints at something that we see in other parts of Scripture, that cloud that envelops the disciples when Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration. And what happens? Jesus is there shining in all his glory, and it says that a cloud enveloped them. And a voice from the cloud says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Perhaps there are some connections here. But I could just see Isaiah, first of all, going, "Wow." But then we know that Isaiah goes, "Woe. Woe is me." He says in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He realizes the awesomeness of God, and he is convicted, and he realizes his own unholiness, that he is so unworthy to be in the presence of this Almighty God. He realizes that the snap of a finger, he would be dust, nothing, absolutely nothing. And he realizes that he himself is unworthy, and that the people that he is going to give the message to, they have turned away from this holy and almighty God. They have rebelled in thought, word, and deed. The beginning of our service, we have the confession. Why? Because as we approach the presence of God, we acknowledge our unworthiness before God. We don't come with the thought that somehow we, in our own goodness, so-called goodness, can approach a holy God. As we say, "Most merciful God," we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. But in the midst of the holiness of God, Isaiah experiences the mercy of God. Because the narrative continues after Isaiah has seen this absolutely amazing vision and he realizes his complete unworthiness before God. It says in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 6, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for.'" And we see that glimpse of the mercy of God. Interestingly, that the coal was taken from the altar. And we remember that it is the sacrifices that point to our Savior Jesus, who gave the ultimate sacrifice for you. And by his blood, your sins are atoned for and you are forgiven. So today, as we remember a God who is mind-blowingly awesome, we also remember today a God who is merciful. A God who desires to have a relationship with you. The Athanasian Creed is a very interesting creed, but what it points out is not only the otherness of God, but also a God who desires a relationship with you. You all may have read the little blurb on the Athanasian Creed and why it was made. It's a confession from Scripture. And it was because of a man named Arius who believed in the otherness of God, but he came to the false conclusion that God was so pure, so holy, so awesome, that there's no way that he could ever be here on earth in any way, shape, or form. So he believed that Jesus was a created being, not truly God, because in his mind, God could never stoop to coming to the earth to you and to me. And that's why the Athanasian Creed not only speaks of the divineness of Jesus, says that no, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are equal, co-equal in persons. And you'll read that as we go through the Athanasian Creed. It'll become very clear. One God, three persons. One God, three persons. But then also he speaks of Jesus, who is divine. It says in part of the Athanasian Creed, "Therefore it is the right faith that we believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is at the same time both God and man. He is God begotten from the substance of the Father before all ages, and he is man born from the substance of his mother in this age." This is important for you and me. We needed a Savior who was powerful enough to save us. If you've ever tried to be a good person for a week, how did that go for you? How'd that go for you? We needed someone who could live the perfect life that we could not. And that took someone like Jesus, who is divine. And that's what he did for you. He humbled himself, taking upon human flesh in this divine mystery, so that he could not only be the perfect Savior for you, but one who could offer himself unto death. And that's what we see in the gospel lesson, those profound and oft-heard words from John chapter 3. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." So remember this, it is your amazing God who seeks you out. And that's what we have. We have the Father who sends the Son to die for you on the cross and rise again. And then the Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit to you. Because it says in the Scriptures, no one can say that Jesus Christ is Lord apart from the Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is given to you so that you would have faith in Jesus Christ. So the Father sends the Son and the sends the Holy Spirit, and then it is given to you so that you would be brought into relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as I reminded the children in baptism, that you are baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus says in Matthew 28, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so that you would be brought into relationship with him." So on this day, remember that you do not have a weak, anemic, distant God like in that cartoon. But rather, you have an amazingly awesome God who has all things under control Even if you don't know it right now, he has all things under control. He will work everything out according to his awesome plan. But remember this also, that he loves you so much, that he desires a relationship with you, and he sought you out. So whenever you doubt that you are loved, remember your awesome Almighty Savior who loves you so much. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard, guide, and keep your hearts and minds in the one true faith until life everlasting. Amen.